Well, let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful to be here today to worship you. And we do worship you. We bow our hearts before you. And as we come to this time, we pray that you'll just open our hearts and our eyes to be able to see the things that you want to share with us from your word. So we ask you to speak to us, and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in James, and we're in chapter 5, verse 1. And the first part of that says, "Look here, you rich people." And I know James has been a book that is written to the church, and it talks about in the first chapter how important it is that we cannot live the Christian life without a godly perspective. So we have to seek God and find his perspective on things, or else we're not going to be able to live out our faith. And from that point, there's a series of things that he talks about that are common misconceptions or worldly perceptions that we kind of try to press into our faith, that James is saying, look, if you look at life in this instance the way the world does or the way your human nature wants to, you're not going to be following God. You're not going to be able to discern God's will. You're not going to be able to do God's will because your perspective is wrong. And then we come to this one in verse 5, which is a little section, verses 1 through 6, about wealth. And, you know, I know what most people do. They come and they say, oh, good. You know, you've been stepping on my toes the whole way through here. Everything that James writes about perspectives of human nature that are contrary to God's, I seem to have every one of them. But I'm not rich. And so we look at this one a little bit and we say, hey, you know, maybe I'll be off the hook a little bit in this one. Of course, we all know that he's not talking about possessions that we have, because ultimately we all know that we don't own anything. Everything is God's. It's not ours, it's his. And it's on loan to us for a while to manage for him. And with that godly perspective, we realize that all of us are rich in Christ. But in this world, well, we've been crucified to this world. This world means nothing to us. I think we even sang that, didn't we? But we also realize that it's the attitude towards money that determines whether we're focused on the world or whether we're focused on God. And Jesus tells us you can't be focused on both. And money makes the world go round, and we all know that. You know, we know you can't buy happiness with money. But we all also realize that it's a lot easier to be happy with money. You have a lot more control. You have a lot more power. You have a lot more security in this world. And it can be an illusion that we can be captured by, just like the world. We can have a worldly attitude and not really notice it. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this: "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And people love the benefits of money, which means you have to have money to get the benefits of it, which means deep down, as human beings, there is a draw towards having things of substance and money that has to be overcome by the Holy Spirit. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith. This is a danger that James is writing to. I've heard some people who say that the whole book of James is written to the church. Until you get to chapter 5, 1 through 6, and now he's all of a sudden just saying, oh, no, oh, by the way, let me just say something to lost people who are not reading this book or who are not listening. No, this is to the church too. This is to the church and the people in it. And he's saying, hey, you got to watch out, because you can crave money and you can wander away from the true faith and you can pierce yourself through with many sorrows. You can bring many sorrows upon your family. And we want the wealth that God gives us to enhance our lives, not to destroy it. And this worldly attitude about money is not only difficult for individuals to get away from, but also institutions. And we all know that the church is the body of believers who are truly devoted to following Christ and are in his kingdom. But the church building houses more than that. And the institutional church in America houses more than that. And Money has crept in, and the love of money and the things that money can buy has crept into the church, and it has, as we all know, in many cases, corrupted the church. It corrupts it in many, many ways. I'm just going to give you two examples that somebody brought to me last week. This is from the New York Post. It says, "Furious pastor berates congregation about not buying him the watch he wanted." Okay, now this watch right here, I think I got it on either Amazon or Wishlist for $9.95. So I'm not asking you for a real expensive watch. But this pastor did. As a matter of fact, they didn't buy it for him. And so he got furious. The story continues. A Missouri pastor called Carlton Funderburk, the senior pastor at the Church of the Well in Kansas City, Missouri, told his flock that they were not honoring him by failing to buy him an expensive Movado watch. How many of you already sense something wrong with this? It goes on, and of course this is written in a secular newspaper by someone who probably is not a Christian and doesn't understand what's going on, and they quote the pastor from the sermon. It says, "I ain't worth your Louis Vuitton. I ain't worth your Prada. I'm not worth your Gucci. I'm not worth your McDonald's money. I'm not worth your Red Lobster money. I ain't worth your St. John's knit. Y'all can't afford it, no how." He continued with the fiery sermon about honoring God's shepherds. As some churchgoers reportedly, amazingly, responded with encouragement. And if you've watched the video clip, which the person brought to me to watch, they're cheering them on. Preach it. Go on. Funderburk, who founded the church with his wife, then tore into his flock for failing to understand what God is saying about how to treat those who deliver his message. How many of you would say it seems like the leadership of the church might not be on page with what God is asking the congregation to do? And we wonder why people are skeptical about the church. We wonder why Paul tells us in the latter days that the word of God will be maligned or it will be dismissed with disgust because of Christians and leaders that are after greed and because of that become susceptible to immorality. This is from the Washington Post. This happened in Brooklyn, New York. This preacher and his wife were robbed of $1 million of jewelry during the sermon. They didn't rob the congregation. This is only the pastor and his wife. Bishop Lamar Whitehead said he was about 5 minutes into his live stream service when the back door was kicked in and three people with guns walked in, and the suspects allegedly made off with more than $1 million in jewelry. Whitehead says he wants justice. I guess if you're thinking about money, and money means a lot to you, if someone takes some of yours, rather than letting yourself be defrauded, and if they take your coat, give your cloak also, apparently you want everything back. Upon further investigation, it's been found that a lawsuit was filed against Whitehead. See, here's the problem. If something like this happens, guess who's going to dig into your past? Last September, a lawsuit is filed that claims that $90,000 in retirement money was taken from a member of his flock and ended up in the $4,000 Gucci blazer-wearing pastor's personal collection plate instead. It's not a good look. And we pick up in James 5:1, and he's saying, listen, people can see what you value by what you say, by what you do, and by what you do with your money, and how you look at money. And he says, look here. Some of you say, come now. It's almost like, come on. You know, I know all of us have to pay rent, or have to pay mortgage, or have to put gas in the car, or have to buy groceries, but come on. Those things are not what drive our life. Those things are not the things that we focus on to the exclusion of everything else. He says, look here, you rich people. So who are these rich people? Well, I've got a couple of statistics right here coming up, but if you want to stop and think about it, most everybody in this building, my guess, is going to go home today to a fairly secure building they live in. And most of us, when we get there, are going to not only be able to be in a place that keeps out the snow and keeps out the rain, but we can kind of regulate that structure to our comfort. Like, I can turn up the thermostat and keep it warm in the winter, and I can turn it down and keep it cool in the summer. And most of you are going to go home, or you're going someplace else, and eat the food that you choose. Think about that. You'll choose what you're going to eat today. Most of you are going to choose what you eat all week. Some of you will have to eat what someone else decides, but most of us have got a say in it, and we can always go get a snack whenever we want. And we can go to a refrigerator that's full. We know that tomorrow we're going to have food on that table. We're not worried about that. We can turn on the faucet and get some water, and guess what? That water's clean. And not only is that water clean, but I can adjust it to the temperature I want. So when I take a shower, it's hot. And when I drink, it's cool. And if it's not cool enough, guess what I can do? I can go to my refrigerator and I can get an ice cube out of the ice maker. And I'm not walking here to church. I'm driving in a car. Well, I'm driving a motorcycle, but you're driving in a car, most of you. Todd's probably driving a motorcycle on a day like this. And what's more amazing to that, you don't just have a car. Every adult in your household has one, for most of us. There's a lot of things that we take for granted when we're thinking about rich. I took this little thing off, just some statistics here. Am I rich? Have you got $3,210? Well, in this world, you're rich. That's in assets, not cash. $3,210 per adult will place you in the top 50% of the wealthiest people in the country. Or not in the country, not in our country for sure, but in the world. If you made $15,000 last year, you're in the top 20% of the world's income earners. If you have sufficient food, decent clothes, live in a house or apartment, and have a reasonably reliable means of transportation, you're among the top 15% in world wealth. If you have $68,000 in assets, you're among the richest 10% of the adults in the world. If you earn, and this is rounded up to $25,000 annually, you're in the top 10% of the world's income earners. If you have any money saved, a hobby that requires some equipment or supplies, a variety of clothes in your closet, two cars in any condition, you live in your own house, you're in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. If you earn $50,000 annually, I got two sons that are closer doing that, and they just started their careers. You're in the top 1% of world income earners. If you have more than $760,000, thank you. Okay. Now, you notice I didn't get a mathematics degree. You're part of the richest 1% in the world. There are people in this room that have got in their asset portfolio. If you think about wealth in this world, the base being people who have less than $10,000, that's 71% of the world's population. 71% of the world's population only have 3% of the world's wealth. And so the way we look at wealth can be a little bit different, because we look at it compared to Americans, and we look at it a little differently than it really is. Because those statistics can make us think of ourselves differently than we really are. 62 individuals have the same wealth as 3.5 billion people, or 50% of humanity. 62 people. Well, I'm not one of those. If you bring home more than $22,400 a year, you're richer than 92% of the world. This is how most people see Americans. All of you who've been on a mission trip know that. They cannot understand that you really don't have an unlimited supply of money coming out of your pockets, that you can do whatever you want or meet every need that they have. But are we really that rich, or is it just an illusion? You know, we've talked about that, and most of us look at that and we hear the statistics and say, wow, we're like the richest nation in the world. We should feel bad about it. Well, you know what? When you take statistically, you know where the poorest people in the world live? The United States of America. You know why? Because those assets are minus debt. And in most places in the world, they don't live in a country rich enough that can afford or allow you to take out debt and live above your means. You live on your means. But when you take debt compared to income and assets, there are some people with a negative worth in the United States. Some of them are purported millionaires. But those assets also contain lots of debt. It's an illusion. It's an illusion that maybe 3 months down the road with a stock crash or with a job company that falls or some other thing that happens that you can no longer produce that income, you all of a sudden are in the shock of watching all the things that you had disappear because they weren't really yours. And this is what the Bible talks about when it says riches grow wings and fly away. And the illusion that we can have or live with things that will last forever, it's about as crazy as thinking that things that we have that we owe for are really ours. It's an illusion. Here's what Revelation says. Jesus says to the church. Now, the world's going to live this way. You know, if people in other countries, they would be glad to come to America and get credit cards and be able to shuffle and do different things to be able to live above their means. So they would do the same thing we're doing. They would love to do that. But Jesus is talking to the church and he's saying, look, you can't live under an illusion. You can't deceive yourselves. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I need, everything I want. I don't need a thing. Well, you know, the way I described our lives before, with all the excess things we have and the money that we have and the access to money we have, even if we don't have it in our bank account, we can access it through a credit card. We feel like we have everything to live comfortably, especially compared to other places. And Jesus is saying, look, you are deceived. You are looking at life with an illusion. Don't you realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? All those things of the world, they're going to disappear. All those things of the world, they cannot fulfill. All those things of the world, they are an illusion that the world is trying to draw you into to think that you could finally have happiness and everything you want, but you can't have it there. It's a distraction that can move you away from having everything God wants you to have. He says, look here, you rich people, weep and mourn with anguish. It's not usually what the rich people are doing. Not till life catches up with them. Because of all the terrible troubles or the miseries that are ahead of you. And it's not just talking about things that are going to happen when you die. Because those, it can also be translated coming to, or those things that are ahead of you in the present tense. In other words, I may be living my life and everything's going well today, but I can't live my life and neglect what God's will is and neglect what God's purpose for me is. I can't live my life for myself and have it continue to be good. I may be able to get things, but I'm going to lose the valuable things of life. And as I live, those things I cannot avoid, both in this life and the next life to come. And here's what Jesus says, and he's talking about what we would say the institutional church. And he's talking to his disciples. And he says, in the parable of the sowers of the seed, he says, as for what was sown among the thorns, and this is the word of God, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. So in the parable where it's sowed among the thorns or the tares, Jesus is saying this is what it represents. It represents people who come in and they hear the word, but they are so focused on the world and what they can get and how they can achieve and how they can amass power and how they can amass enough money to have security. They are so worldly minded that the word is choked out. There's no fruit that's born there. You don't see the life of God being manifested in these people. It goes on and it does the next little part right here. It's talking about the rocky soil. And it says, the seed on the rocky soil, Jesus says, represents those who hear the message and immediately they receive it with joy. We've all seen people like that. They hear the gospel, they want to be forgiven, they don't want to live the life they're living, they want God to help them, and they're excited to be in a community of people who really are not trying to use them but love them. They receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they're distracted by the world. They're distracted by other things than seeking God and his will for their life. They're not really servants of God. They're church attenders. And since they don't have a deep root, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as we have problems or persecuted for believing God's word. And those persecutions usually involve some type of your relationship with money. Some type of lifestyle you're going to have or be denied because of whether or not you stand for God's word or not. You know, some of you have been watching the things that are happening in the worship music industry. And you see some of the things that are accepted in that. And you see the battle that goes on between people. And if you've listened to any of the interviews with some of the artists, they tell you that it's run by the same people who run secular music. And it's got the same motivation to climb the chart, to make money, to be famous, to be known. And it's really tough to keep a Christian commitment in the midst of the Christian worship music business. Now, I'm not saying people don't do it. But it's not easy, and we're seeing the same things we see with preachers. A little bit of peer pressure, because I know who runs the show in the music business. And I can't take a stand on it. I don't know if homosexuality is sin. I don't know if, you know, I can't speak about, you know, lifestyles of people who are living together in the industry. I mean, we can't stand for anything. Why is that? Because our money is being challenged if we don't fit in. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you have to understand, you can't live in the world. If you remember a couple weeks ago, if you're the friend of the world, what are you? You're the enemy of God. And we're talking about an attitude, and James is trying to say, man, take the blinders off, because this is the toughest place to get blinders to get off of people, because I got to pay my bills. I mean, I have to interact with money. I'm placed in a world where I have to have money to live. You can't even help someone without money. And so God knows we need money, but he doesn't want our focus to be on it. Your wealth, it says, is rotting away. Notice that is present tense. It's rotting away. The things that you think it can give you, it can't give you. Your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you are counting on will eat your flesh like fire. It'll corrode, or it will corrupt, or it will rust, and it will destroy you. This treasure you have accumulated, and boy, we like to accumulate things, don't we? It will stand as evidence against you. Now, four indictments of the rich. The first one is hoarding. James is saying, if you want to know if you're rich in the world's eyes or if you're rich in God's eyes, take a look at how you do with the things that you're accumulating. If you're hoarding, if you've got a bunch of stuff that you don't need but you don't want to let go of it, and you accumulate more and more and more. How many of you would say this is the average American? You know, I hate preaching this sermon because I don't want you to look in my garage. I don't want you to open my closet and take a look at how many t-shirts that I have that are 20 years old and probably haven't been worn in 20 years or 15 years. But we need those things because they mean something to us. How many pairs of shoes we have, all the things that we collect, all the guitars that I have that one day I'm going to play. I hope. Jesus says this, he said to him, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Well, you know, I as an American compared to Bill Gates don't consider myself greedy, do you? Not compared to some of my neighbors. I mean, my garage is not that full compared to some of the houses I've seen. He says, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That is something we need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us because they do make us feel good. They do make us feel secure. They do make us feel like we've got everything covered. The Lord will not let the godly go hungry, but he refuses to satisfy the craving of the wicked. In other words, if I have a godly attitude where God is first in my heart, God's not going to let me go hungry. And that doesn't mean that I might not miss a meal. What it means is my heart's always going to be full. But if I am the wicked, if I am those that disregard and trample over the blood of Christ and go my way instead of appreciating what God has done and surrendering to him, then one thing the Bible guarantees is that no matter what I get, I will not be satisfied. And I will always feel like it's not enough and I want more. Proverbs 11:23 says, the godly can look forward to a reward, while the wicked can expect only judgment. The problem is in our world, we don't think there's any judgment that's coming that's attached to not having a godly perspective. As long as we're being successful in the world, and America gives us the illusion, we're successful. And if we don't feel like we're successful, we can go buy something at the store to make us feel a little bit better. But that treasure we've accumulated will stand as evidence against us on the day of judgment when it is revealed what's in our heart. What we love. Jesus puts it this way. He says, no one can serve two masters. We may think we can, but we can't. For you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so we say, well, now, wait a second. Now, hold it. I love the things that I can buy with my money, but I don't hate God. Well, that's not the way he's talking about it. What he's talking about it is putting him in a place that he doesn't like. So if you're on the other side, if you were treated that way, you would feel like somebody doesn't regard or love you at all. If they did that to you, they must not care. They must hate you to be doing that. And he's saying, you can't serve two masters because you're only going to be able to do one or the other. Go on. All right, there we go. Okay. That's what happens when you get old.
Now I'm going to be like a televangelist. Yeah. All right, I'm not used to this. I'm not going to start doing the motions, though. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers from whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you have held back cry out against you. Their cries, the cries of those who harvest your fields, have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Second indictment, fraud. Well, I'm not committing fraud against you, but oh, really? Am I taking what's not mine by using somebody else or taking advantage of somebody else? I don't know. I think these shoes that I'm wearing were not made in America. I think they were made in a place where child labor could be used to put them together so that it would be a price that I could pay. As a matter of fact, this shirt that I'm wearing, I think might be made in Vietnam. It might be made in India. It might be a place where they have children who have small hands who are 8 or 9 years old working long shifts because they can get their hands in those machines and they're not that valuable if they get caught. But it costs so much more to have it made here in the United States. And we say, well, that's the corporate greed that's sending all of our jobs overseas. Well, you know who's buying the things that come from that price? That's us. It's a mindset of the world, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't be a steward and buy the cheapest shirt. I do. But what I'm saying is that we have to recognize what the world system is. That's what it is. You know, we've got 87,000 brand new IRS agents. Hopefully that doesn't make anyone uncomfortable. But are we trustworthy with our money? And do we see it as God's money? And do we see how we're spending it? If you're trustworthy, Jesus says, about worldly wealth, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And that doesn't mean if you cut corners to get the most that you can get, if you cheat on your taxes, if you do things like that. But it's also talking about that money is God's, and he gave it to you so that you could do his will and spread the kingdom. You know, I've known a couple of very rich men that had companies who did not consider the company a thing that they would be able to benefit from. But they looked at it as God giving them the responsibility and the ability to make decisions that to have a successful company that could provide a living for other people. That's what it's talking about seeing what God gives you from the perspective of why God gave it to you, rather than seeing it as yours. James 5:5 goes on and it says, you have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. The fourth indictment James is making to the rich is this, living in self-indulgence. He's saying, stop and look at your life. Is your life a life that you live to the glory of God, using the things he gives you in order to share the life and love of God with other people? Or is it something that is yours and you never really consider what God might have given it to you for? It's all about seeking your pleasure, your comfort. I think about my comfort first. I don't think about why God might have put me in the station I'm in and what people are around me because of that, and how he might want me to use the things he's given me. Do I ask, how can I be more comfortable, or do I ask, how can I be more Christ-like? In my interactions with people, are my resources something that give me the ability to show them the love and the heart of Christ? We've got that story of Lazarus and the rich man, and I'm not going to go through the parable, you guys all know it. But Lazarus had nothing and the rich man had everything. Lazarus was sitting at his gate. He walked by him every day, but he never helped him. And then Lazarus died and he's in paradise. And the rich man dies and he's in torment. And he says, hey, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just touch my tongue because I'm in such torment here. He still thinks of people as things that he can access for his benefit. And God tells him no. He said, you had all these things here on earth and you spent them on yourself. You lived in luxury. And now you're in anguish. James continues in verse 5 and he says, you have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You know, and this is how life is. If you're one of the skinny cows and you look over and you see the fat cow getting all that corn and getting fed like that and see the pasture he's in and the one you're in and you look and you think, you gotta be kidding me. I don't have anything compared to this. And you don't realize, and neither does the fatted calf realize why he's being fattened up. They're fixing to eat him. They're not gonna eat you. It's the perspective that we wanna look at. And God gives us that freedom. And if we fatten ourselves up, we fatten ourselves up for the slaughter, James is saying. And the last one is, you have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. I think that's interesting as it looks there too. So that last one is that we take advantage of other people. And you say, well, I haven't killed anybody. You know, I wouldn't take things that I want to the place that I might murder or kill somebody. Well, in the respect that Jesus talks, I might kind of ruin someone's reputation to be in a position where I could make more money. But even more than that, I might take advantage of things that someone did die for. And I use it without any care or concern of what happened to them. Things that wealthy people do, they don't think about God. They don't have any fear of God. They live for the moment and they live for themselves and they don't think a judgment is coming. Things that Jesus Christ did for you, he laid down the things that he was rightfully able to have. He came and lived a life on this earth where he could have lived in a king's house, but instead he slept on the ground. He worked to help other people. He saw and loved other people. He sacrificed his life that they might have life. And we're here because of him. So I want you just to bow your head for a minute. We're going to take just a moment of response. And I know that this is a topic James brings up that is, as Americans, it's a huge blind spot for us to look and to see and to let God speak to us and to say, you know, am I so used to and so grateful for the world system and the comfort it brings that if I'm going to be honest, it has kept me from really seeking God and seeking God's will and purpose for my life? My life purpose is not to live in a big house. It's not to have a nice car. It's not to enjoy all the things of life. God wants me to enjoy those things as I'm doing his will. Has it crowded God out of my life? And so I'm just going to give you just a moment and ask you just to ask God and the Holy Spirit to look down in your heart and to reveal to you anything that needs to be changed or cut off in your life. Father God, we don't feel guilty for living in the place that you created us and put us in. You made us and put us in this place at this time for your purpose. And we're grateful to be here. And we're grateful to be able to experience the world in which you put us. But we also know how attractive the world is, and we don't want all the glitter and all the pleasure that it offers to slowly choke out our desire to hear you and to follow you. That it replaces the need in us to know you. That it captivates our mind and our enjoyment so much and our energy as we seek it, that we don't truly feel and express the love that's in our hearts for you. We let that love fade. Lord, we ask you just to open our hearts and our minds to be able to see as you see, to understand that everything we have, it is yours. And that we are managing it for you for a few brief moments in time so that you can use the heart and the attitude we have towards the things that you give us to show your heart and love behind the way we use them. Don't let us see things and not see people. Help us to realize all those things will disappear and they're just a tool to love with. And Father, we want our lives to be filled with love. We don't want to miss that moment where we see the twinkle in a baby's eye, the warmth of that smile, the hope that's inside that little package of love. We don't want to be distracted from the things that matter because we're fixated on the things that don't. Just open our hands, Lord, to let go of the world and grab a hold of you. Because we know that when we truly embrace you and the love that you showed us through Christ, that there is nothing in this world that matters. We thank you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray.